sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, everybody. Can you hear me all right? Ow, ow! All right. I was over there talking, and some brother came over and was like, come on. So, better get this show on the road before there's a mutiny. But I am glad to see the eagerness for God's word. It's my pages.
20 minutes late from starting?
20 minutes? I know it's 7:50. That's when I planned to come up here. You know what? Because I always come into these things and I'm like, you don't have enough to say, Jim. You know, I come in thinking I'm like, well, I don't want to name any names, but, and then I always do. So anyway, let's pray again. Lord, just thank you. And I just repeat my prayer from earlier, Lord, that I want to hear from your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, and just these things that you've been teaching me and showing me in your word and trying to live those things out, Lord. I really pray that you just illuminate my heart and everybody else's heart who's here, Lord God, by your Spirit. And that, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that your word would just speak to them and that they would just walk away from this place knowing exactly what they need to do tonight, Lord, to be right with you. And for everyone who does have a relationship with you that makes them sure they'll go to heaven when they die, I pray, Lord God, that you would just bless them with encouragement and wisdom from your word, that they could walk closer to you, Lord, and bear more fruit. Just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 13 tonight. Luke chapter 13. Jesus here is, he's talking to the Jews before he goes to the temple. And as you know from past lessons, you know, a majority of the Gospels together really talk about the last days of Jesus's ministry, right? He didn't have that long of a ministry to begin with. You know, from baptism, going into the wilderness, coming back out, calling the disciples to when he was put on the cross. It really wasn't that long a period of time. But even within that, Gospel of John tells us that there's so much that he did that we couldn't write about all of it, because if we did, you know, the world would be full of books. So we're not even focusing on that short period of time. We're getting even shorter and focusing just on the last few days, right, of his ministry. And that's relevant to what we're going to talk about because what he's going to talk about here in Luke 13, because there's a lot of people questioning what the Messiah means. What is he going to do? And what is the reason why he's here? Now, they think, their mindset is, they're under the Romans at the time. They're in the Roman Empire. So most of the Mediterranean and the surrounding areas, way up into Europe, way into Asia and into Africa, it's all controlled by the Roman Empire at this time. I was in Britain recently. Went up to Edinburgh for work, and up in Scotland you can see some of the things that are left over from when the Romans were there. I mean, they went all the way from Rome, all the way. I mean, the empire was massive, right? And Israel's in the middle of all that, and the Jews have been crying out for God to deliver them, and from what their read is on the Old Testament, they think the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to free them from the Romans, right? And so that's the context of what's happening here. And, you know, the Romans, they want to keep peace, but they know that sometimes they have to do that by pushing down rebellions and dealing with people in a very harsh way. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at the season some that told him, being Jesus, some people told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose you that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So Jesus is making a point here. You're not safe because you are more righteous. You are not more at risk because you are less righteous. So we as carnal beings who kind of look at things through the flesh, people can look at something that, if something horrible happens to someone, wonder, oh gosh, I wonder what they did. Or if something horrible happens to you, you're like, God, what is this? What am I being punished for? What did I do? Or maybe you know what you did, and there's that thing that just rises up in your mind. God is angry with me. God hates me because of this or because of that. That's where our minds usually go. But Jesus is saying here, like, look, this awful thing that happened to these Galileans, do you think it happened to them because they were extra bad? Does that make you feel better? Because you're not that bad, and so you know something awful like that won't happen to you? There was a man that was blind that that came to Jesus, and his disciples said, hey, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind, remember? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why was he made this way? And Jesus said, neither. It's because God planned it this way. The glory of God is going to be shown through this man. And then he healed him, right? Or I think about, there was a pastor's conference. These regional conferences in Calvary Chapel, you know, groups of states usually get together in a particular church, and they'll do a pastor's conference for a few days and have several guest speakers, and it's a really encouraging time. We went out to the one in Colorado this year, at Calvary Castle Rock, right south of Denver. And they had this really moving presentation or slideshow, I guess, and video of the previous assistant pastor who had passed away within the prior year. And he was like my age. And so they had all this, you know, footage of him serving the church. And I was able to talk to a number of different people, including the guy that he trained up to be that replacement for him. You know, one of the things that we're encouraged to do in Calvary Chapel is, you're in a ministry or you're leading a ministry, train up your replacement. Be training others to make it so that the ministry is never held hostage by you. You're not the linchpin that if you're removed, the whole thing falls apart. But instead, other people know how to do this ministry, know how to serve the Lord, right? And so that's something that this guy was doing. And so he had no idea his life was going to be over this soon. There was sort of a cancer that came up and very quickly kind of took over from nowhere. But he had already trained up his replacement. And I was talking to this brother about this guy and just the stuff that he was able to do there in the short period of time that he was there serving under the pastor there at Calvary Castle Rock was just really encouraging. If any of you have been through the interns program, so we go through a number of books that really illustrate kind of the vision for serving in Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. What does it mean to be a servant? What's the heart of a servant? What are the actions of a servant? What's the practical day-to-day of being a servant? And this is not just for people who want to be like an assistant or even a pastor someday, or people who like, you know, had a particular, it's for everybody, right? And so, but just how this guy like really lived it, like really embodied the stuff that we learned in interns program. And to see his life cut off so quickly and like, you know, I knew from these conversations like that, you know, like that I didn't know the guy. I didn't know his circumstance, but like just thinking about Job and what happened to him and just realizing that like, look, Jesus can come back for us at any time, no matter if we're being faithful to him or if we're being unfaithful to him, right? He's going to come back when it's time for him to come back, you know, for all of us in the rapture. And if you don't know what the rapture is, you should join us come the fall when we'll be back in the book of Revelation. Our pastor will be really digging deep into a lot of those different things about the end times before Jesus comes back. But, you know, he's going to come for all of us in the rapture, but he's also going to come for us individually if our time is up before that happens, right? So just thinking about this assistant pastor and, you know, was he, like, not that great of a guy secretly because this happened to him? Or is it just, hey, you know what? Like Jesus says here, I tell you no in verse 3. I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So whether they were good, whether they were bad, whether they're righteous, unrighteous, Jesus is going to come back for each one of us at a very specific time. Or the rapture is going to happen. I'm praying for the rapture, but knowing that you just got to be ready because he's going to come like a thief in the night, like he promised. But getting back to what Jesus is saying here, sometimes I equate, you know, falsely, wrongly, God's happiness with me, the things that are going well in my life with God being happy with me because I'm being extra righteous, right? Or I'm really walking in line with him. That's why all these things are going well for me. But Jesus didn't die so that we could live a perfect, happy life, right? If you haven't read it, go pick up the Fox's Book of Martyrs and just read some of those stories about how the first the disciples and the early church fathers, what their life was like and what their end was like. It isn't pretty, right? But Jesus said, like, the servant is not above his master. So we have to be prepared to walk in those things. I was in a subway in another city, and I saw this poster for a pastor that I hadn't seen or heard of in 20 years. But there are these people who used to be part of this health and wealth kind of group of pastors where I hesitate to call them pastors. They would just go around to different cities and they would have these revivals, right? And you've heard of this. Like, people come in and they convict them to send money in to the to their quote-unquote ministries, and promising that whatever you sow, you'll reap back 100-fold. And I thought these guys had been debunked a long time ago. Like, who would fall for something like this? But here they are in the subway with this giant advertisement that took up like the entire wall as you're sitting there waiting for the next train. And they're having this big revival, multi-day thing. And I'm sure he's going to make, you know, millions off of it. But that is an easy thing for the world to fall in, because they have this mindset of who sinned, because this bad thing happened, therefore this person must be a sinner. Or what did he do that was so great, and how can I do that? Because obviously he's being blessed, therefore he must be doing something right. You must be pleased with him, Lord. And that's not the way God sees it. And he repeats it here in verse 4. He says, or those 18, he's referring to another recent event, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, we used to, right when I became a believer, I became a believer in the early part of the year 2000. And 18 months later, the Twin Towers fell in 9/11. And we used to talk about this verse. Like, hey, you know, like there was this period of time where people were really like convicted. And maybe they didn't use those words, but they were like, Christian or not Christian, they were looking for a reason. Why did this happen? And we were able to, there was this tract that was like a mini book that Ray Comfort put out. Before people knew who Ray Comfort was, like you could give these things out. And it was on the cover, it said, Nostradamus predicts 9/11. So you open it up and you read, and he goes through Nostradamus, and he's like, well, actually, the guy didn't really predict a whole lot. But you know what did? The Bible. And then he goes into, like, you know, stuff like this, where, you know, Jesus talks about, hey, you got to wake up and realize that, like, this happened so that you could be alerted to the fact that you don't have a lot of time left on this earth. He says here, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, perishing, it doesn't mean dying. We're all going to die, right? So Jesus isn't just stating the obvious. Everyone's going to die, right? But he's talking about perishing, which is something more specific in the Bible. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, let's do a couple verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, everyone's going to die, but he's not willing that any should perish. You know, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. What does that mean? If you've never heard that before, you have the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And the Bible says that is being born again, being born a second time. And because of that, after you die, that's it for you. That's your one death. And from there, you can go to be with God forever in eternity. And know that you have that relationship with him that makes you sure you'll go to heaven when you die. But on the other hand, you can be born once but reject the opportunity to accept Jesus into your heart, to have a relationship with God that would make you sure of your eternal salvation. And instead, you're going to die twice, right? Because there's your death, but then there's hell after that, right? There's the real perishing. And that's what Peter's talking about here. God, you know, this confounds some of the people that I went to Bible school with who talked about, you know, Calvinism, right? And having this belief that you are only going to go through exactly what God has planned for you. If you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to accept him, that's because God already planned that for you. And if you're not, God already planned for you to go to hell, right? God doesn't have that attitude. It says here, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all, and what does all mean? Should come to repentance. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no one other than God. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. But not every man has this knowledge, he says in verse 7. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So what he's saying here is, you know, some people don't realize that there's only one God. And if they see you offering them meat that was sacrificed to idols, they might think, I can't eat that. That's cursed. But we know that there's no such thing as other gods, right? And so meat sacrificed to idols is just meat that's, no different than any other meat. But he says here, take heed in verse 9, lest any meat, by any means this liberty of yours to eat that meat becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man sees you, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. So he's not even talking about death here. He's just saying, you're going to eat this meat in front of this guy who doesn't get it, and their conscience is troubled by it. And then they're going to go do the same thing, but in their heart, they're going to be thinking, Lord, it doesn't matter. I saw so-and-so do it, and even though I think it's a sin, I'm going to do it anyway. That's perishing, right? This perishing, being separated from God, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You shall be separated from God for all eternity. Just as a side note, you know, we really need to watch out for each other's convictions. I went to the Temple Mount in our last trip to Israel was in 2015. And they have this odd rule that has its origins in the Bible, but has been so kind of like it's been a game of telephone through the many centuries where it's turned into something completely different than what's in the Bible. And that is, you know, in the Bible, it says in the Old Testament, there's this obscure rule about not boiling a young goat, in its mother's milk, right? That's turned into this very like strict, like you don't have cheese and meat at the same meal. And I was on the Temple Mount, and there's a Temple Mount food court. And so you can, well, it's not on the Temple Mount. It's like outside the Western Wall. But you can go there, and there's like all these different vendors to get food from. And my wife went over to the bagel shop and got a cream cheese bagel. I went over to the shawarma shop 12 feet away and got a chicken shawarma. We walked close to each other, and when I stepped 1 foot over the line into the bagel area and away from the chicken shawarma area, all these religious Jews were like, get out of here, you gotta go. What's going on? Well, I had the chicken next to the dairy. And, you know, if you've ever tried to milk a chicken, right, like, I don't know how they're getting there, but they're there already, and they're like, you gotta get out of here. So I ran with my chicken shawarma to the other side of the food court and just talked to my wife from there. But it was like everyone who's working there is like, you know, not religious, and they're just like teenagers working at like other restaurants here, and they're like, sorry, dude, like, but you gotta stay over there. So, you know, but even with like Just the other day, I was talking to somebody about our convictions. I'm of a certain age where, like, I actually talk about what we're eating and diets, right? And, like, some of you have also crossed into this realm with me where you're like, this is something you just talk about, like it's a normal thing, you know? And so, not you. There's got to be other examples. But, you know, I was talking to this person and, you know, they're very convicted in getting back on track with a certain thing. And I was like, yeah, me too. But I didn't mean like exactly what they were referring to. And then I went and ate these, like, got these, like, my wife buys these, like, bags of, like, the no sugar candy or whatever, right? I tore one open, was eating it, and they were like, ugh, what? And I never dreamed that this would offend this person, but I was like, here we are, and was just like, look, I'm sorry. Like, I didn't mean to, you know, and that's not a scriptural or a spiritual thing, right? But, like, just I'm carnal enough that I'm not thinking about you when I'm eating what I want to eat, all right? But, like, God is, like, reading through this, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Lord, like, I need to think more about other people, just in my daily, like, walking around and talking to them. You know, so often I'm, like, just on, like, you know, if you're talking to me, I'm like, yeah, okay. Now, when is it my turn to tell you about what I did this weekend, you know? And instead just being, like, really invested and engaged in other people. We know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right, is love. And if we do all these things, but we have not love, we're just a clanging cymbal, right? But I'm getting kind of far afield from the scripture here. But so the main point being, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's like, not that God is going to murder you because, you know, you made him angry, but it's rather that when we are outside of God's will and plan for our lives, we are outside of his protection as well. I think about it a little bit like, I don't know, have any of you seen the movie Twisters? So, okay, well, instead, maybe we'll talk about... So, when we moved to St. Paul in 2006, we used to live right over there on the corner of Wynn and Hamlin. There's a little apartment building over there. And we would come walk through here all the time. You know, we would come through here and witness to people, you know, and stuff like that. And there was I remember very vividly, there was a storm that came through, and we went walking through Como Park the next day, and just over here, and then even more so in the open field area that's on the other side of the street from this, there were all these really old trees, like kind of like what you see back here, that were completely turned over on their side, with the whole, you know, ground with them, like they'd just been completely uprooted. And many of them too, actually were still in the ground, rooted in the ground, but they had been twisted by the wind to the point where they broke. Like, it wasn't just limbs down. It was like entire old growth trees that had been snapped by the wind. When we are outside of God's will, it's like that with us, where God's got a hand of protection over his people. Like we read earlier during worship in Psalm 124, right? Like, if it weren't for the Lord, we would have been swallowed up by our enemies, right? But we weren't because of the Lord, right? But when you're outside of that, anything that twister, that tornado is swirling around, right? You're just exposed to it. And so maybe you'll make it out. Maybe you won't. But that's just an image of, like, you know, what we are in for when we're when we haven't repented, and when we're walking outside of God's will. You know, Jesus gave this story of a man in actually the chapter right before this, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He talks about, in a parable, he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I was really blessed many years ago that my wife had more conviction than I did to follow the Lord. And when we were on kind of like a, you know, I was just starting out at my work, and you just never make that much money when you're starting out kind of anywhere, really. And we were pretty pressed for like our bills and stuff. And we were like all the other idiots who came out of, college in the mid 2000s with this mountain of debt on our backs. Right. Like between the two of us, we owed $90,000. And I was like, I have no idea how I'm ever going to pay this back. But she was insistent, like, but yeah, but we need to give. And I was the budget guy, so I was trying to show her how we actually can't give. And like, hey, we're going to be like an irresponsible borrower if we try to give, because we're not going to be able to make it. But you know how, you know, like, you make it work, right? You make it work. And the fact that we chose that, like, now I can't see doing it any other way. So if that's you now, and you're kind of like struggling with, you know, making ends meet, I would say, you know, what our pastor has always encouraged us to do: pay God, pay yourself, pay your bills, right? You know, it's sound advice, right? You've read the book of Haggai. Or maybe if you haven't, but I'll just like summarize very quickly. Like the prophet Haggai was speaking to the Jews about how they had come back from the Babylonian captivity. They were back in their land, and they were focused on building all their houses. And yeah, you got to have a place to live. But what it says there was they were building their houses with cedar, which is a way of saying like you didn't just build a bathroom. You're like finishing it with marble tile, right? Like, you're more focused on the comfort of this life than you are actually building the temple. And what happened to those people? Well, the holes developed in their pockets, and all the money they would put in their pocket would fall through. Or when they went to plant their ground, half of what they planted wouldn't come up. And they were like, man, we're just like, we're trying so hard and we're getting nowhere. And the prophet Haggai comes out and he's like, well, I know exactly why that is, right? It's because you have not chosen to honor God. Like Jesus was saying here, you haven't chosen to be rich toward God. You know, or like, some of you know who I'm talking about when I tell you the story, but like, I know of people who have been, you know, co-pilots, in a plane, in a small plane where, you know, someone, okay. So when you're in a plane and, you're the pilot in command or you're in control of the airplane and something happens to the point where you're not, you don't want to be in control anymore. Right? Like if you're a student, this happened to me fairly frequently when I was a student, you just say your plane, right? And the other person takes over and they say my plane. And then they're in control. And at that point, your hands are off the yoke, and you're letting them control the plane, right? But there have been situations where someone didn't let go of the yoke. And what happens when two people are trying to do two different things to one airplane? Well, it doesn't stay in the air, right? Or like you just, you know, not for very long anyway, right? And so you can't like give God half control of your life and expect everything to go well, right? Is it all of your life or is it none of your life? Remember, Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. Rather you be hot or cold. Not two co-pilots flying the plane, right? Well, let's move on here. Verse 6. Jesus spake this parable to them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There's imagery here that's really specific that Jesus is using on purpose. You know, you've heard it before, but the Holy Spirit didn't have a writing assignment and fill the Bible with all sorts of like superfluous words that are just there for color and filler. The words that are here mean something specific. And what Jesus is doing when he says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard is he's referring to a couple of metaphors in the Old Testament. Those metaphors are the vineyard talks about Israel, and the fig tree talks about Israel being inspected. You go back to the first reference to figs in the Old Testament is Genesis, right? What happens? Adam and Eve sin, and immediately they see that they're naked and ashamed, right? So what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves, right? And then God comes and says, what's up with these fig leaves? Or in John 1, verse 50, Jesus sees Nathanael under the fig tree. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to even go there because that gets way deeper. But basically, like, the fig tree is a symbol of God coming to inspect the fruit. And is he going to find good fruit, bad fruit, no fruit? And so Jesus says this. He's in the vineyard. He's looking at the fig tree. It has no fruit on it. And he says, I've been waiting 3 years for fruit to come on this fig tree. Cut it down. Why are we even bothering with this? Go with me quickly to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Now in the morning, as Jesus returned into the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said to it, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all these things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. This is like, I actually heard a professor in college talk about this verse as proving that Jesus had a temper problem, that he had the sin of a quick temper. Which, if you are someone who like believes that Jesus is like, if this was like a religious professor, so I was always like, but so you're like a professor of religion but you don't believe any religion, like what? So but anyway, this person was like, no, Jesus had a temper. No, he didn't. But this story, again, it's in there for a very specific purpose. And maybe this is just for me, but what I see when I see this is Jesus is going to come back to inspect all of our fruit. And when he finds none, when Jesus comes back and he finds no fruit, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to those people who it's just like in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about the bridegroom coming back, and many people are shut out and they're knocking on the door. They're saying, Lord, Lord, you know, you ate in our streets. You, you know, we cast out devils in your name. We did all these great things in your name. Let us in. And he says what? Away from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. And so that's what this parable is all about, is what he was just talking about with people needing to repent and receive Jesus. If that's you tonight, I would just encourage you. God is giving you more time to accept what his son Jesus did for your sins. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you could ever do to prove to God that you're good enough to be there. But Jesus lived a perfect sinless life for you and then went to the cross and paid the penalty that you were supposed to pay. All of our sins put him on that cross. But you were supposed to be there, but he was swapped out for you. He was the sacrifice for you. And now if you reject him, well, now you've got to pay up for all those sins that you've committed in your life. But if you have accepted him, then God is totally within his rights to wipe your slate clean and to say, the only thing I see is my son's sinless life. So if that's you tonight, I would just encourage you to meet up with somebody else here and not leave here without knowing for sure that you know, that you know that you know that you know that you have a relationship with God and that you're sure, because you can be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And for the rest of us, this fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we won't turn there now, but you can read that on your own. The list of all the different fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't confuse these with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, they're given to each of us, right, for the edification of the body. You might have the gift of tongues. You might have the gift of prophecy. You might have the gift of hospitality. You might have the gift of a word of knowledge. God gives all these things to us and then puts us together. And he says, work it out and bless each other. Okay? I don't have what you've got. You don't have what I've got. Okay? We need each other. But the fruits of the Spirit, he's not going to say, okay, you get to be loving, but you're not going to be patient. And you're going to be patient, but you're going to have no self-control. No, this isn't how it works. If you are if you're having these fruits grow in your life, like first off, the first one he lists is love. Like, we're all supposed to have that, right? Like, without it, all of our works are nothing. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But these fruits, they don't come from our actions either. They don't come from things that we struggle to do. They come from what? How do you get the fruit? Well, we'll close here. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1 through 10. John 15, verse 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, so that it may bring forth even more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do you get the fruit? Just abide in Jesus. And it's not hard. If you're not abiding in Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit will show you what it is you need to do. Some of us just need to have a devotional life and be listening for what he's telling us in prayer and through the word. Some of us need to forgive maybe reestablish that godly relationship with our spouse. Or maybe, you know, men, that's a huge hang up, right? If your prayers are being, if you're not hearing anything in prayer time, you know, maybe it's because there's something wrong with your relationship with your wife, right? That God is trying to clue you in on. But the Holy Spirit can easily show each of us what it is that we need to do to have that abiding relationship with Jesus. But once you have that, man, the fruit, I mean, it doesn't take any time. You can be saved yesterday, having accepted Jesus yesterday, or you can have known him for 80 years. You're going to grow fruit if you're abiding in him, no matter how much knowledge or Bible you've had, right? And so, you know, that's the thing that really puzzled the Pharisees when Jesus and his disciples later would talk with them, is these were unlearned fishermen. And yet, because they had abided with Jesus, they had knowledge that went way beyond what these Pharisees had, right? So anyway, I just encourage you, you know, if you're feeling far from God, you know who moved, and that you can see this fruit just increase in your life just from abiding with him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the chance to meet here in the parks. And I pray for just next year, Lord God, that you would prepare the hearts of all the people who are going to be teaching in DGP. Just pave the way for more people that don't know you in this park, Lord God, to come and be with us and just become brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the rest of this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.